If you would please, again this morning, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Josh in the Sunday school class this morning said we've been here for 2 years. Not quite yet. I will be honest with you, I had not planned on preaching this many messages through John 17. But the more you read it, the more you study it, the richer it gets. And hey, we have no place to go, so let's go to the Lord in prayer before we come to the Word. Lord, again, we thank You. We praise You. We want to bow before You in awe and wonder as we look upon You as the Lamb of glory, the sacrifice that enabled us to be accepted in the presence of holiness. We ask for Your help again as we come to Your Word, that You would give us, through the working of Your Spirit, hearts to receive, ears to hear, minds to comprehend. Lord, that we might grow in our love for Christ. We might grow in our love for His church. We might just grow in our love for one another to the glory, to the praise, and to the uplifting of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might draw all men to Himself. We pray in His name. Amen. And amen. Well, let's start this morning in reading in John 17, verse 15. And we'll read through verse 19. This is Jesus praying to His Father on the evening before He goes to the cross. He's praying, we saw in the first part, verses 1 through 5, He prayed for Himself. Father, glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. Then he's, verse 6, he's been praying for the disciples right there in front of him. And that's really part of what these words are down through verse 19. The Lord willing, we'll finish up this morning. Verse 21, he prays for the universal church, for all who will ever come to faith in Jesus Christ. So in verse 15, he prays, I do not ask You to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Or it can be translated, keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As You sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify Myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Last week, we sought to define who the them are in verse 17. Sanctify them in truth. Who are the them? And in our own hearts and in our own minds, in our own moments as we lay our head down on our pillows at night and there's nobody around, there's nobody to impress, there's nobody except our hearts, our souls, and the Lord. Asking the question, am I one of them? If I were not to wake up in the morning, when I close my eyes in sleep, will I open them and see the face of the Lord Jesus? Who are the them? I listed seven things, really, I think there's eight things that reveal who the them are from this chapter. Verse 2, let's just go through them real quick. Verse 2, those given to him, Christ, by the Father. That's who the them are. Out of all of fallen mankind, the Father chose a people and gave them to Christ. I mean, this is what Jesus prays to the Father. He's not lying. He's not deceiving. He's not trying to trick. He's praying to the Father, with whom he is one. Those given to him by the Father. Those given eternal life. Now, those who have been given eternal life. Not speaking of the quantity of life that we get after we die, but speaking of the quality of life that we have now having been placed in Jesus Christ. Those, verse 3, who know the true God in Jesus Christ. It says, and Jesus Christ, but it can be translated in. Those who know the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Jesus Christ. So many people think that they can skirt Jesus Christ and understand God and have their own concept of who God is. But the them are those who know the true God and have turned from idols to serve the one true God in Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Should be number 4 maybe. Those who kept God's word. Those who, God's word is something more than just a nice book to have out on the coffee table when company comes. Or God's word is something more than just a place where I go to win arguments. Those who by a working of the Holy Spirit have a desire to obey the word of God, which is all about Christ. 5, verse 8, those who received the word with understanding. Those who look at this book and say, boy, there's still a whole lot more I don't know about this book. And I don't understand in this book than I do. But I do understand something. I do understand that I am a hell-deserving sinner and Jesus Christ is the only Savior. That's what this book has taught me. Other people can talk about it. Other people have told me. But I have come to this book, and I understand through the working of the Holy Spirit from this book that I deserve nothing but God's wrath. And Jesus Christ has delivered me from that wrath. I understand that. The them, if they don't understand anything else, understand that. You don't have to be able to define the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture. You don't have to be able to understand the lapsarian position, whether you're infralapsarian, superlapsarian, sublapsarian. All of these theological big terms that you can get impress people with. You don't have to understand that. But you do have to understand this morning, if you're one of them, that you're a sinner deserving of hell. And that Jesus Christ, by grace alone, died in your place to rescue you. That He purchased your life with His precious blood. That's who the them are. Number 6, verse 10, those who glorify Christ. Those who glorify Christ. Not just those who talk about Christ. To glorify, we've mentioned, is to reveal something of the attributes of Christ who now dwells within us in the Spirit, to demonstrate something of those attributes in our lives. Our love. Service. To glorify Christ isn't every once in a while to say something nice about Jesus. It's to reflect who Christ is by the indwelling of His Spirit in us flowing outward. Christianity is an inward work that flows outward. It's not outside of us in the sense that we're working to obtain something, we're working to get something. By God's grace, we have been indwelt with the Spirit, given a new heart, given new eyes that allow us to see something of the glory of Christ. 7, verses 11, 12, and 13, those who are kept in grace and know it. The them are those who are kept in grace. We don't keep ourselves. Philippians 1:6, for He who began a good work in you will continue it unto the day of salvation. He began it. We don't begin the work of salvation. We come to Him because He first came to us. We sought Him because He first sought us. We love Him because He first loved us. We're kept by grace. And we know it. At night, in those dark moments when it's just us and the Lord, if I never open my eyes to this earth again, Lord, I will open them to Christ, see Him. And then finally, 8, verses 14 and 16, kind of where we're going this morning, those who are not of the world. What does that mean? In the world, but the them are not of the world. What does sanctification mean? It means to be, when verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Sanctify them, those given to me before the foundation, sanctify them. Set them apart is what we've been trying to get across that it means. It can mean holiness. It can mean sanctification. It can mean sanctified. But it boils down to something happening upon us and to us that has set us apart to holy use, has set us apart to Christ's use, to being used of Christ. Not living our lives for ourselves, but I'm getting ahead of myself. To be set apart to a pursuit of the kingdom of Christ, we saw in the Sunday school class. Set apart to the pursuit of righteousness. Well, yes, I have been declared righteous. I've been declared forgiven. That is my position. That is my positional sanctification being set apart. But there is this progressive sanctification that everybody who has been positionally sanctified will also be progressively sanctified. If we are not being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, we've never been placed in Christ. If there is not something in our hearts, something real in our hearts that desires a pursuit of holiness, a pursuit of righteousness, a pursuit of Christ, we're not one of them. So there is the positional sanctification, there is the progressive sanctification, and we live in light of the knowledge and the hope that one day there'll be a perfected sanctification. We will be glorified. When we see Him, we will be like Him. What does sanctification look like? We looked at that last week. Sanctify them. What does it look like? Colossians chapter 3, just read verses 1 through 17. Over and over and over. And that's what our life should be as Christians. Taking off the old, putting on the new. Do we ever really consciously pray, Lord, help me take this off. Help me take this attitude off. Help me take this action off. Help me take this thinking off. Does the Spirit ever bring conviction of sin? Taking off and putting on Christ. Oh, can't resist it. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll just read one verse. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. So, therefore, everything that precedes that. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy, word for sanctification, sanctified, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. One more verse. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. And here's the key. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. You really want to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me just like I've forgiven everybody else that's ever harmed me in my life. Nobody's ever done anything to us or can do anything to us that would be worse than what we've done to the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, what does sanctification look like? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us that we read about and we see in the Word, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin. We don't have time, but it would be interesting to spend some time talking about the difference between an encumbrance and a sin. Encumbrance can be something that's perfectly good. But maybe we love it too much. We're focused on it too much. And the sin, singular, which so easily entangles us, I really believe that's the same sin that we all have, self, pride. And let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And encumbrance is anything that takes our eyes off of Jesus, takes our energy, our thoughts off of Jesus. The author and perfecter of faith. The author, the one who starts it, the one who gives it, and the one who is perfecting it. I don't know if we'll get to it or not, but just in case we don't, verse 19. What does verse 19 say? For their sakes, Jesus praying, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus is the perfecter of faith. Jesus is the one who is conforming us through the Spirit to His very image. He is perfecting our faith. He says, I sanctify myself. Jesus had no sin to be separated from. How could He be positionally more than who He is and was for all eternity? God of God? Absolutely holy? How could He progress? Now that's not what the word means, holiness, but it also carries with it that idea of being set apart to a task. He said, I sanctified myself. I left the glory of heaven, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died as a substitute upon the cross of Calvary, so that them, may be sanctified in truth. Not only did Jesus purchase our forgiveness, He purchased our sanctification. And we want to just talk about being forgiven of you and being forgiven. But the same blood that did that, that very same blood purchased our sanctification, our pursuit of holiness. Go on in verse 2. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy? What was the joy? The title of a song has just come into my head. You're so vain. You probably think this song is about you. Wasn't us. Verse 4, John 17 says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. For the joy, love, this love of this inter-Trinitarian relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all that He did out of love for the Father. Yes, He loved us. He loved us when we were unlovable, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But up on the cross, he was being obedient out of love to his Father. And that's what sustained and brought joy to him. What is the source of sanctification? Well, we read it in 17. Sanctify them in truth. Truth, the truth. Your word is truth. We are conformed in the image of Christ, to the image of Christ, through the word. Through the Spirit taking the word and revealing the gospel to us. It is the gospel that is the power and the source of sanctification. It is the message of the gospel. It is the Spirit of God taking the gospel that's found in this and bearing it into our hearts and our minds. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says in Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Those who are given the gift of saving faith, who believe. That's what the youth retreat's going to be on Friday. What is saving faith? What does it mean to believe? To hear the shepherd call our name and to follow him. The gospel, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is the only thing that gives spiritual life. We are all born spiritually dead, and nothing will give spiritual life only but the Spirit of God working through the gospel to change a heart. And to give a new heart. And then we're now in Christ. And we live for Christ. Not for ourselves. So that others may come to know Christ. Who is the way. And the truth. And the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is not a liar. The them are set apart for this purpose. Maybe you thought, but what is my purpose? What's my purpose for living? Why do I get up every morning? Well, the them purpose for living is to serve Christ and His church until the bride is complete or the Lord calls us home, says your work's done. So this brings us to the fourth mark of a Christ-centered church and a Christ-centered life. Again, let's read verses 18 and 19. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you, again, this is Jesus praying. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified. Pursuing holiness, progressively growing more in love with Christ and the church isn't optional for the Christian life. It's mandatory because the Spirit is doing it. The gospel is doing it. The fourth mark of a Christ-centered church and a Christ-centered life, we've seen three before. The first mark was joy. John 17, 13. If we have received this infilling, indwelling of the Spirit of Christ, Our lives must be filled with joy. Not that we're going to have eye pan and smiles all the time. But even in the midst of trial, the darkest moments, there's a joy, a peace that passeth understanding. John 17:17 gave us the seven marks, the second mark, which is holiness. Sanctify them. Holiness. Pursuit of holiness. Set apart to holiness. 17:8 and 17:17, the third mark is truth. Every Christian life must be marked by joy, holiness, and truth. Every gospel-centered church must be marked by joy, holiness, and truth. Now, verse 18 gives us the fourth mark. And it's a common mission, a common purpose for existing. The them have a common purpose for breathing, for getting up, the word mission in Latin means sent or dispatched. In Greek, it comes from the word to send, from which we get the word apostle. Sent one. One sent on a mission. You know, it struck me as I was looking at this that all the times where we read Jesus saying, the one who sent me. I was sent of the Father. Look at John 5. Back up to John 5. We went through this a few months ago, according to Josh, a few years ago in John 5. Verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all who will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Look at verse 30, John 5. I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And just go through and read all the references to Jesus speaking. We automatically think, if we're not real, real careful, we automatically think, okay, here we're talking an order of authority, and somehow, you know, Jesus somehow is a little bit below the Father because the Father sent him. Nothing can be further than the truth. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, distinct but inseparable. One not above the other. In the triune purpose of this one God, the Son, the eternal Son, volunteered for a suicide mission. He was sent, not against his will, because the will of the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one will. He was sent Verse 18 says, as Jesus says in John 17, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. These are the words of Jesus. Verse 18 gives us three essential points about the mission of Christ's people on earth. Those who Jesus says, just as the Father sent me, I send them. One. If we're one of them this morning, we have a sense in the depths of our souls that Christ has sent us. Jesus was sent by the Father. Now we are sent by Christ into the world. In a way, what Jesus is saying, I was sent by the Father, I came, I secured, based upon my person and my work, I secured a place for you in heaven. I have left, I have gone back into the presence of the Father. Ephesians 2 says we are presently seated with Him in heavenly places. I have secured a place for you in heaven. Now I'm sending you to take my place upon the earth. I represent you in heaven. I represent the them in heaven before the thrice holy God. Now through the Spirit I have given you a new heart, and I send you into the world in my place. Back to Colossians chapter 1 real quick. May help understand this verse a little bit more. We dealt with it a little bit when we went through Colossians. Verse 24. Paul. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body. Paul's in prison. Rejoicing in my suffering in the flesh, I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. We do nothing redemptively except Satan and all the forces of evil still hate Christ, but they can't touch Christ. They can't get to Christ. So they'll get to His bride, the one He loves. The one He says, if you touch her, my church, you touch me. If you speak evil against my church, you're speaking evil against me. We're called to fill up what is lacking until the consummation and the Satan's hatred for Christ. The apostles were uniquely sent by Christ. This second section of this prayer, he's addressing those whom are right before him, those he would immediately be separated from. He's praying especially for them in this sense. They're going to be the foundation, that again, we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, Josh was, the foundation upon which we must build our lives, the foundation upon which the church must be built, the foundation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, His redemptive purpose, why He came, what He did, what He's doing, Our lives must be built upon Christ. Every church must be built upon Christ. And the apostles were the foundation. Ephesians chapter 2:20. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. The cornerstone laid first. And everything in our lives and everything in our church must be lined up with this cornerstone. The foundation is lined up with the cornerstone, this gospel. We rest upon it. No other foundation can be laid other than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:11. We're not allowed to come up with our own theologies, our own views, our own thoughts. There's one foundation. There's one narrow way. There's one narrow gate that leads to life. The broad way leads to destruction. The them are built upon the foundation of Christ. And we've been sent into the world with that message. Secondly, Christ has sent us. And it's so important that we understand where He has sent us. He has sent us into the world. We must be clear about where we've been sent. We've been sent into the world. The ugly, smelly, stinking, corrupt, vile world. Jesus has prayed in 17:11 that we be protected while we're in the world. Be protected from the evil one. He is now, 1 John 2:15 and 17, John says, love not the world. We've been sent into the world, but we've been sent into the world not to love the world. And remember, in the Gospel of John, the word world can be translated at least or understood in at least six different ways. Our mission is in the world. Our purpose is to be in the world. Not of it. Not being conformed to it. We should have unbelieving friends. We should have unbelieving contacts. Not to be influenced by them, but because we've been built upon this foundation. We've been sanctified in Christ to be a witness and a testimony, and by God's grace maybe influence. We're not in the world to change the world. We're in the world to witness to the reality of the gospel and who Christ is. We are not to fear the world. We're not to be afraid of the world. We're not to hide from the world. We're not to think like the world. We're not to talk like the world. We're not to pursue the three P's of the world: power, pleasure, and possessions. We're to have the attitude of George Whitefield. And I've quoted this before. Give me a deep humility, a well-guided zeal, a burning love, and a single eye that's captured by the glory of Christ. Give me a single eye. Then let men or devils do their worst. we know Christ in that way. Can we say with Psalm 93, the Lord has clothed himself with glory and the earth is firmly established. Do you believe the earth is firmly established? The world is firmly established. We're going from point A to point B, and we're right on schedule. And we win. We win. James Boyce said this: it is possible today to be born to Christian parents, grow up in that Christian family, have Christian friends, go to Christian schools and colleges, read Christian books, attend a Christian country club known as a church, watch Christian movies, get Christian employment, and be attended by Christian doctors. And finally, one may suppose, die and be buried by a Christian undertaker on holy ground. He says, this might seem an entirely desirable approach. You're sitting here, Kemp. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be great? Except if it weren't for Jesus' prayer. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them. Jesus is sanctifying us in order to send us. He set us apart. He's progressively conforming us to His image so that we can reflect His image, not our own image, in the world. And then finally, not only are we sent by Christ into the world, Christ says, as He was sent by the Father. We're sent by Christ, we're sent into the world, and we're sent in exactly the same way, as He was sent by the Father. What did it mean for Jesus to come into this world? Very quickly, Charles Spurgeon highlighted four examples. And everybody's going to think, oh no, not four. Real quick. Jesus came into this world in subjection to the Father's will. John 17:4. John 6:30, Colossians 3:17. We are no longer masters. Once we come to Christ, once we become one of them, we are no longer masters. We have become slaves. Just as Jesus left the glory of heaven, gave up the independent use of His divine attributes. I can only do that which I see my Father doing. Everything I see the Father doing, I do. We come in subjection to the will of Christ. Just as the Father sent the Son sends us in subjection to His will. Secondly, like Jesus, His people, we are called to labor, not comfort. During His days of ministry upon this earth, we see Jesus wearied, burdened, thirsty, oppressed, and finally dying on a cross. We have been sent to labor, not for comfort. Having been sent into the world, We are not to stake our claim and our purpose upon comfort and ease, but for costly sacrificial usefulness to Jesus and His church. Can't separate the two. You can't serve Jesus without serving the church. As Jesus bore the burdens of others, as He bore our burdens, our greatest burden, we are to take up the burdens of others in His name for His glory, not ourselves. Thirdly, Jesus' mission into the world, He came, He was sent, required Him to defer the timing of His own glory. We got glory coming. Romans 8:17, if we suffer with Him, we will be glorified with Him. Jesus willingly laid down the glories of heaven in order to bring salvation to us. Many Christians grow weary of this world. Many professing Christians just grow tired. Especially those who think they can do it alone and on their own. As that noted theologian, Dr. Yates, said, lone sheep get eaten. They get exhausted. They go astray, they get lost. Paul said, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better, and we know it's going to be so much better. But Paul also says, it's better for you if I stay. Whatever the Lord purposes. There's a story of a little girl named Mary who came to a pastor, a young pastor, by the name of Ralph Kuyper up in New England. 10-year-old girl, she says, Pastor, would it be okay if I committed suicide? Pastor shocked and thought, but he was wise enough to not just react. He goes, Mary, why would you want to do that? Well, they were just teaching in Sunday school class what a glorious place heaven's going to be. What a wonderful place it's going to be. No pain, no sorrow, no tears, no fighting. She says, you know my family. My mom and dad drink. They fight all the time. Get up to go to school, and we have to fix our own breakfast so often. Say, wouldn't it be better if I just take my life and go experience that? We hear people say that all the time. People think that all the time. Pastor's answer was just wonderful. He said, Mary, what if through the trials and the difficulties in your love for Christ, what if the Lord is going to use that to maybe bring one of your parents to faith? And in the story, the mother did come to faith eventually. Charles Spurgeon said, we must not sigh for heaven while so much is to be done on earth. The rest of glory will come soon, but just now we have to do the work of grace. Boy, we don't know what's in our futures, but we know who is in our futures. And whatever the sovereign, reigning, exalted Lord Jesus Christ purposes in our lives, we're on a mission to show forth His glory, the reality of the gospel, the power of the gospel. One more, very quickly. Fourth, just as Jesus willingly accepted shame and disgrace, so we must also accept humiliation while we advance towards the glory that is in heaven. Again, to quote Mr. Spurgeon, expect to be misunderstood, misrepresented, belied, ridiculed, and so forth. For so was the Son of the Father. As the Father sent His Son into the world, which was sure to treat Him ill, so has He sent you into the same world, which will treat you in the same manner if you are like Him. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Lord, we ask that You would sanctify us in truth, that through Your Spirit, You would ever more clearly reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts, our minds, and in our lives. And Lord, we pray that, again, maybe this morning for the first time, someone in the depths of their heart would say, I'm not one of them. I'm not one of them. Would You change that heart? Would You reveal the person and the work of the Lord Jesus dying for sinners? And reveal, yes, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the only Savior to Your glory. We pray in His precious name. Amen.